Dear brethren, this period is a helpful time for men to pause and reflect. What are we striving for in life? What should we be striving for? What is truly valuable? What is the meaning of life? Many things people in this world hold dear take so long and strive so hard to work towards to attain. Can be threatened, seriously eroded, or even completely disappear. And this can take place in a short space of time and can come about in unexpected ways. Whether it be our health, our business, our career, our wealth, our reputation, our status in life. This can result in a sense of helplessness, a sense of hopelessness. There are some basic questions that are relevant and helpful for us to ponder about. Is life so fragile? During our time on earth, can men lay strong foundations and build on things that cannot be shaken and will endure? Are we subject to circumstances and events beyond our control that can hurt and harm us and even destroy us? The tiny little virus seems to tell us the answers to all these three questions are yes, no, and yes. The first question, is life so fragile? Yes, it seems so. Second question, during our time on earth, can men lay strong foundations and build on things that cannot be shaken and will endure? The answer seems to be no. Even the very foundations can be shaken and destroyed. We can even lose our lives. The third question, are we subject to circumstances and events beyond our control that can hurt and harm us and even destroy our lives? The answer seems to be yes. What is taking place during this period? So many of these things that can hurt and harm and destroy our lives are beyond our control. And even if we take precautions, we can still be infected and we can still die. Not only non-believers may feel this way. Even Christians may at times also feel this way, resulting in fear, worry, anxiety. And there is no true sense of peace, security, and well-being. The sense that we are not in control of our lives, even in areas that are important. On the other hand, there are professing Christians who say it should not be this way. This is not consistent with the truth. And they wrongly think they can have joy, peace, security, and well-being because they trust God and God's promises in the scriptures. And this is even more so when they have been doing many things expected of Christians. Attending Christian meetings, worship service, prayer meetings, fellowship meetings, praying, reading the scriptures, giving. They may have a false sense of peace, security, and well-being. And this can be facilitated by what they have been taught over the years, or what they read, what they hear, including exhortations that they may hear during this period. And many professing Christians like to hear this kind of messages. Have faith in God, trust God, and this will be the answer to as well as the resolution of all our fears, worries, and anxiety. We can claim our peace, security, and well-being, which the Lord has promised us. And there are many verses and passages that can be referred to. Verses and passages that seem to say that this is so. Do take note. There is a false sense of peace, security, and well-being that the scriptures tells us can be harmful and damaging to our lives. And this is relevant to non-Christians as well as Christians. I now wish to consider with you the issue of the danger of a false sense of well-being and security. The false sense that all is well, when in reality it is not so. When there is significant lack of spiritual health, life and vitality, the Lord is not pleased with our lives. And the people may even be facing the impending judgment and wrath of God. Such false sense of assurance can be contributed by the sense that being God's people, there will be God's abiding love, presence, security, and well-being, and also a future to look forward to. Looking forward to the time in heaven in eternity. It is a major issue of deep concern as we approach the nearness of the second coming of Christ. Although this is not a new issue, it was an issue even during the New Testament times. And the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul addressed this issue. It has been a lively issue throughout church history. And it is a significant issue today. It will be increasingly relevant as we approach the second coming of Christ. What I'm sharing is relevant for our own lives. The underlying principles are relevant to different ones in different ways. And what I'm sharing can also help us understand and help us discern what is going on and how we can pray meaningfully for the situation, for the people of the world, for professing Christians, and also for the universal church. When I use the expression professing Christians, I'm referring to those who consider themselves Christians. They may or may not be born again. They may or may not be in God's kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, and that our hearts and ears may be open to hear, to absorb what you have to say to us. You can help us to understand what we are going through and also how to be more ready and equipped to face the future, to face what lies ahead of us in the days to come. That can help us to also understand how we can pray more effectively for those we are concerned about and for the whole world. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even during Old Testament times, there were various prophets who addressed this issue and not only addressed the issue, but addressed it as an important issue. For example, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. The context from verses, the whole passage, verses 8 to 15. Let us begin with Jeremiah chapter 6, reading from verse 8 to 10, and then verses 12 to 15. Be warned, O Jerusalem, for I shall be alienated from you and make you a desolation. So here, Jerusalem or Israel is being addressed, warned, lest they be alienated from the Lord, and the Lord will make them a desolation. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel. Verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? So here the Lord is addressing Israel. Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. This is a dangerous state to be in. Ears, they cannot hear and will not listen to what the Lord has to say. And just appear to listen. Appear to hear is not good enough. There's no true delight in what the Lord has to say. And this is what will happen. Verse 12. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land. The reason, verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. We see in verses 13 and 14, even the religious leaders, the priests and the prophets, are also not faithful in their lives as well as in their preaching and teaching. Everyone is greedy for gain, from the priest, from the prophet, even to the priest. Everyone deals falsely. And the ministry, they heal the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Peace, peace. The Hebrew word here used is shalom. That is well-being and security. The prophets were promoting, enhancing a false sense of well-being and complacency. What they were preaching and teaching was not helpful, not conducive for true repentance, and there will be no peace. Instead, there will be judgment and punishment. Verse 12, their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land. Verse 15, therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down. There will be judgment and punishment, both for the people as well as the prophets. Similar words and meaning are also expressed in the following passages. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. I won't read every word. Verse 10. From the least, even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. So their exhortations, their messages, their preaching gives the people a superficial of peace, but there is no true peace. Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 16. Verse 13, but, ah, Lord God, I said, that is Jeremiah expressing his deep concern to the Lord. Look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying there will be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. It is a serious matter to give false assurances to the people in the name of the Lord, when that is not what the Lord once communicated or transmitted to the people. And the scriptures tells us, James tells us, teachers will face a stricter judgment. Preachers and teachers will face a stricter judgment. Then the people, verse 16, the people also to whom they are prophesied will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and there will be no one to bury them. And this is not just because of what the prophets have done, the false prophecy, because the Lord says, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. It was because the people were wicked, but the prophets were not helping them to turn to the truth and to walk in truth and righteousness. There was failure to help the people to recognize their sins. This also is recorded for us in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity, but they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. If they have been helped to examine their lives, to recognize their deficiencies, their failures, their sins against the Lord, and to repent, then judgment can be averted. It is important to help the hearers recognize their failures and take corrective measures, rather than giving them a false sense of peace which hinders true repentance. Ezekiel chapter 13 verse 10 also tells us, they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. We see a common theme running through all these verses and passages we are referring to by the different prophets. Before the land of Israel was conquered and the people exiled, there was a false sense of well-being and security amongst the Israelites because they were God's people and the various outward forms and activities were in place. They were looking forward to the day of the Lord as they observed the various festivals, temple worship, sacrifices, and offerings. And it was in that context that the Lord sent Amos with a devastating message directly contrary to their false expectations. Verse 18. The false expectations in regards to their looking forward to the day of the Lord. Amos chapter 5 verse 18. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. When the day of the Lord comes, will it be good for them? No. The words of Amos chapter 5 verse 18. There's a parallel here for us today. Professing Christians looking forward to the second coming of Christ without proper basis. And there are professing believers who think that they can look forward to the second coming of Christ without realizing that they do not have a proper basis to look forward to the second coming of Christ. The Apostle John exhorts us to abide in Christ so that we can have proper basis for confidence and not shrink away in shame at his coming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. There will be those who will shrink away in shame at his coming. Verse 21 of Amos chapter 5. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. All these assemblies, assembling together and offering up burnt offerings, grain offerings, they are not wrong in themselves. But they were not acceptable to God because the hearts of the Israelites were not right. Their lives were not right. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Singing, music, gathering together, offering up of sacrifices. All this could have been meaningful, but they were not. The Lord rejects them all. Verse 24, but, this is what the Lord was looking for, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God was looking for justice, righteousness, like an ever-flowing stream, continually flowing forth from their lives. Because their hearts are in the right place, they were living their lives aright. That is what God was looking for. If that were the case, then the assembling together, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the singing, will all be pleasing to God. God was displeased because their hearts, their lives were not right. The whole context of what Amos was talking about. For example, the context in the earlier verses, verses 10, 12, and 14 in the same chapter, the preceding verses. Let's look at Amos chapter 5, verses 10 to 14. I will just read the more relevant words. In verse 10, they abhor him who speaks with integrity. They don't appreciate those who speak honestly, speak the truth. Verse 11, you impose heavy rain on the poor. No compassion for the suffering for the poor, but instead take advantage of them and oppress them. Verse 12, for I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. Not only there are failures, but he says your sins are great, your transgressions are many. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Their whole way of life was displeasing to God. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. So their lives were evil. Exhortation was, seek good and not evil. It is something that you can do. You need to change, that you may live. And thus may the Lord of hosts be with you, just as you have said. So they've been saying to one another, the Lord of hosts be with you. But it is not true. God was not with them in a favorable sense. But if they seek good and not evil, their hearts and lives are right, then they can meaningfully, appropriately say, the Lord of hosts be with you and God's favor be upon you. Their false confidence and sense of security and well-being, because they were God's chosen people, dwelling in the promised land, in the midst of which was the temple, was shattered by God's judgment The land was conquered, plundered, taken over. The temple was destroyed. Many were killed or exiled. Let us ponder. The unthinkable has happened. The Israelites were taken by surprise. They thought this could not happen to them, but it did. What can we learn from what is recorded for us in the scriptures? They were written for our instruction. The problem has persisted over the years. Let us now look at the New Testament. During New Testament times, there were the scribes and Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day. And they also had a false sense of righteousness and spirituality. False confidence in their religious observances, their long prayers, fasting, tithing, and their knowledge, their sense of knowledge. But the knowledge there is in quotation marks. They didn't have true knowledge, true insight into the truth. But they had a false sense of knowledge, and they were teaching others. In reality, they were under the wrath of God, on whom the Lord Jesus pronounced woes and described them as whitewashed tombs. They were poor examples, and they exerted negative influence over many people, and they will be held accountable for being poor examples and negative influence over people. We will be held accountable by the Lord. The significance of the issues is heightened as we approach the nearness of the second coming of Christ, with reference to which the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 to 6. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." He says, "You yourselves know full well, you know." The Lord Jesus had taught this. The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are seeing peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You are all sons of light and sons of day. Verse 5. Verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert. In verse 3, Paul wrote, while they are saying peace and safety. The they here can refer to the people of the world. You may think that the business has been flourishing, they are doing well in the career, they are accumulating a lot of wealth, so they are okay. They can also refer to nominal Christians, those who profess to be believers, but they have never experienced new life in Christ. And there are such people around in this world. But what Paul is saying here is also relevant to believers whose hearts have been drawn into the world, for all who have a false sense of well-being and security, and they are not ready to meet the Lord, although they are looking forward to meeting the Lord. Verses 4 to 6, but you, brethren, verse 4, you should not be like that. You are sons of light and sons of day. So then, do not sleep, but be alert and sober. Paul wrote in this way because he knows it is very important for believers to be alert and sober, and he also knows that not all believers are alert and sober, and there can also be believers who have a false sense that all is well when it is not so. Let us pay heed to the words of the Lord Jesus. These words are also spoken in the context of the Lord Jesus, warning us to be ready for his coming again, and also the state of affairs during the period just prior to his coming again. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" He is posing this question. Will he find faith on the earth when he comes again? The Lord Jesus here highlights faith. But the Lord Jesus is talking about true faith. True faith is important. Not just professing to have faith in God, or just saying that we trust God, we are trusting God. True faith is not just activities and outward forms. It's not just professions of the lips. True faith means a recognition of the truth revealed in the scriptures. An accurate understanding of the truth and living out the truth in the way God desires of us. True faith in God implies a healthy walk with God, a healthy relationship with God. It implies obedience to God. That is why the Lord Jesus highlighted faith. It is a key issue. True faith results in faithfulness to God and the will of God. So if we are not setting our hearts to know God, to know the truth as revealed, and to live out the will of God, then just profession of faith, trusting God, will not help us. The Lord Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, most people's love will grow cold during that period. Most people's love will grow cold. Love. This is what God is looking for. But not just whether there's some degree of love in our hearts. The Lord Jesus says most people's love will grow cold. They may have some love, but the love has grown cold. What God is looking for is quality of love. Deep love for God, for man. Love for the truth that God has revealed. It is a moral issue. What God is concerned about is the moral condition of our heart. As we approach the second coming of Christ, we'll be tested. Trials, difficulties, and pressures, including spiritual attacks and pressures from the evil one. Will take place. In the midst of it all, how will we fare? In the context of testing, trials, difficulties, and pressures, the true quality of love and life of a person is revealed. Who will pass the test? Not those whose lives merely appear to be good outwardly, but it is those who have developed true inward qualities. And that is what we must concentrate upon, to truly develop deep inward qualities that are precious in the sight of God. The development of the inner man. Believers, especially in the last days, need to hearken to the words of the Lord to the church in Sardis. The issues are relevant at a personal level, but also corporately. The whole congregation can be in an at stake generally as we look at the situation in the church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I will not read every word. Verse 1 tells us the words are addressed to the church in Sardis. And the Lord Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Verse 2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Verse 3, so remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. Verse 4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 1, the Lord Jesus referred to their deeds, and that they have a name, that they are alive, but they are dead. They appear to be doing well, even to others, onlookers. And they may also think that they are doing well. But that is only outward appearance. In reality, it was not so. They were dead, spiritually dead. Note, spiritual deadness or life is the key issue. It's not just whether there's life, but how much, the quality of it, especially in relation to believers. We need to nurture our spiritual life. Our spiritual life is nurtured in the Lord and in the truth. We can find this kind of spiritual life in the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the kind of life in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. We need to continually draw life from the Lord Jesus and grow in him by abiding in him and he in us. As the Lord Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 15, the parable of the vine and the branches, especially verses 4 and 5. When we do so, we continually learn to abide in Christ and he in us, drawing life from him, growing in him, walking with him in love and truth. We will find true peace, security, well-being, and a life of fruitfulness. Can we have confidence that there can be true peace, security, and well-being? Yes. As we learn to walk with the Lord in truth, abiding in Christ and he in us. Verse 2, the Lord Jesus told them, wake up. There's a need to wake up because they only have a name that they are alive, but they are dead spiritually. They need to wake up from their spiritual complacency, from a false sense that they were all right, that they were doing well. Wake up is the first step of recognition and acknowledgement that they are not all right. And this is crucial and needful before corrective steps can be taken in verses 2 and 3. And then there can be proper outworking. Likewise for believers, we need to wake up to whatever is not right in our lives, if we think we are all right when we are not. Verse 2, The Lord Jesus says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. Their lives are not right. They need to strengthen whatever remains. They need to go on well from there. But if they don't, these are things that are also about to die. What is left? Verse 3 tells us they have been taught, they have learned in the past. Verse 3, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. They have been taught, they have learned, but they were not working out in reality what they have been taught and what they have learned in the past. They were not working out from the heart with life. That's why there is deadness. There's a failure to keep what they have been taught. So the Lord Jesus told them, remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Perhaps at one time they were working out, but they failed to persevere. The question we need to ask ourselves is this true of any one of us in any shape or form? Have we heard? Have we understood? But are we poor in our working? In our heart, in our life, and in reality? Are we complacent? We need to check it before it degenerates further. We may have responded well to the Lord in the past, but it is no longer true. And yet, we are still in a state of complacency. We need to wake up and change. Let us take note. It is very helpful and important to learn much truth, as much as we can, but truth that is wholesome, that is sound. Sound understanding of the truth, grounded in what God has revealed in the scriptures, on the basis of which we can exercise true faith. But having taught and having understood the truth is not sufficient. In the end, what is crucial is not how much truth we have heard or how much truth we have understood, but to what degree we have absorbed them into our hearts and faithfully living out the truth. To what degree truth is being manifested in our lives and worked out in our lives. These are issues each one of us need to carefully reflect over, ponder over before the Lord. There's first a need to recognize, to acknowledge where we have failed, our deficiencies, and wake up. And then to repent and take corrective steps and live out the truth. Let us make sure we are not living under a false sense of peace and well-being that is not consistent with the true state of affairs. This is a serious matter. That's the warning of the Lord. Therefore, if you do not wake up, therefore, if you do not wake up, it is still in verse 3, I will come like a thief. Therefore, if you do not wake up, tells us not all will heed the Lord's call to wake up. Come like a delusion to the second coming. Christ's second coming. Verse 4 tells us not all in the church of Sardis were like that. Even if there are those in the church who are not living their lives well, it does not mean all have to be like that. Not all are having a name that they are alive but dead. Because the Lord Jesus says, You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are those who are living their lives well, in a manner pleasing to God. Many in the church of Sardis only have a name that they are alive, that they are dead, but there are few in Sardis who are walking well with the Lord. It can be the other way around. There can be a congregation where most of them are living their lives well, but there are some who are not living their lives well, and they just go along and they think that all is fine because the Lord is with the people, with the brethren. Verse 5 is an encouragement from the Lord, encouraging us to overcome. He tells us, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name in the book of life. Will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his throne." So not only encouraging us to overcome, but he who overcomes tells us that it is feasible to overcome. And the Lord encourages us. There will be spiritual, eternal, heavenly implications. You will be clothed in white garments, robes of righteousness. They will have a meaningful time with the Lord and all those who love God in eternity. And finally, in verse 6, the Lord Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This emphasizes to us the importance to hear well. Pay heed. It is a serious matter. He who is in here, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not just hearing what man has to say. We need to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Yes, the Lord can speak to us through people, but that's the important thing. We need to pay attention to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Let's just hear the words of men. But what God is seeking to communicate to us through circumstances, through situations, even through this period what we are going through, and also to those whom God has raised up to transmit, to communicate to us what God wants us to hear and to pay heed to. So I'll end this sharing with these words of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The resources are available to enable us to live an overcoming life. May the Lord help each one of us to go through this period meaningfully and equip us to live overcoming lives. Each one of us at our personal level and also together in the expression of church life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what has been recorded for us in the scriptures, meant for our learning, our instruction. We pray that you will help us to pay heed to what you desire to teach us and to communicate to us through the scriptures, that you will help us to hear and to respond well to what you desire to speak and teach us through the scriptures, that we may nurture a strong foundation in you and in the truth, and increasingly live our lives as you desire of us. And learn to bear good fruit in every good work. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.